1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That is the reading for today. There is no kids talk. So there is creche and children's church today. So now is the time to go out to that. Parents, you will need to sign your children in. And we will wait for the adults to come back in before we go further. So just have another read through that passage while you wait, perhaps.
Here he is. I'll leave it to you. I sort of feel at home, as it were. It's good to be back. It's a little bit weird. I suppose we've exhausted the wider pool of preachers who've got sermons stuffed up their sleeves. And so here I am, just a couple of weeks before Yakko comes. But that's God's blessing as well, isn't it? And it's been wonderful, I think, just to see how God's lined up all of those ducks really well. And I hope you're encouraged by that. In terms of being at Kingston, it's a bigger church. There's some challenges with settling in with that. Obviously, heaps more people around, a lot more time it takes to get to know everyone. And so we're still having been there only a few months, just working through that. But we certainly enjoyed probably the benefits of not going totally cold into a new church family. That's been great. So, we're thankful and we're going pretty well. It's lovely to be back and just singing the one way singing is just wonderful from our point of view. And it's good to be encouraged by that and to be able to sing with you as well. So thank you for that. I've always appreciated that energy and enthusiasm that you put into the singing. But we're here as a family, and please come and have a chat with us afterwards. That'd be lovely, and we can have a bit more of a catch-up. But I'm here to preach, and so we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4, as we read. And just before we get into that, let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we thank you that you speak to us where we're at, in the midst of our lives, our struggles, with all of our fears and our hopes and dreams, with lives that are a mixture of easy and hard, of tough and inspiring, all sorts of different things that are affecting us all. And into these lives that we live, you shine your light and your hope and your grace and your mercy in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us about what it is to be like you, godly. And that is what we have before us this morning. So please help us as we engage with this idea of godliness. May we leave here thinking more about and better about what it means to reflect you for the great God that you are. We ask it for your glory. Amen. I guess for some of us who like films, you see a great film and you find out, and you enjoyed it so much, and you find out that there's another one coming. And you get excited. Now, I was a bit like that with The Incredibles. Absolutely loved The Incredibles the first time around. Fantastic film. You know, great for the kids, great for the adults. You know, lots of levels of meaning and so on. And at the end of it, the Underminer appears. And you know there's another one coming. There's going to be another one. And you had to wait, was it 4, 5, maybe 6 years for it? And it came out this year. And so we're really excited about going to see The Incredibles. Finally, it's come out, Incredibles 2. Totally pumped to go and see that. It's going to be excellent. It's been a long time in the making. It must be good. And we're sitting in there in the cinema, and suddenly the alarm goes off. There's an alarm. And so whenever an alarm goes off, what's the first thing people think? Is this a drill? Do I need to think about getting up? You know, I don't really want to because this is The Incredibles 2. But the alarm kept going and no one's actually saying this is not a drill. It just keeps going. And so everyone starts, get up, trudge out. You know, if there's a fire, next door and we're in mortal danger, people's attitude wouldn't be reflected in the way they got up out of this place, and certainly not mine. And it was actually a proper alarm. No danger of dying or anything like that. It was a proper alarm. And they didn't even stop the film while everyone was out. And we were out there for about 15 minutes. 15 minutes of the film. And we come back in. Oh, and they didn't stop the film. So they did give us some extra tickets, but then I went away and the rest of the family used them all up. So there's a difference between a fire drill and the reality. There's a difference in urgency. There's a difference in what's at stake, isn't there? And we're looking at 1 Timothy 4. And as we have looked at that, it should be clear that probably the main focus here is godliness. And as we think about godliness, we can do a couple of things. We can think about it like a drill, or we can think about it in its true context of absolute urgency, reality, ultimate reality, in terms of what's at stake. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, so if you've got your Bible, please have it open. We read from chapter 4, but in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul explained that he wrote these things so that Timothy and the church at Ephesus with him would know how they ought to behave in the household of God, the church, which is a pillar and support of the truth. And in this book, this letter, there's been a lot of directions for what should be done and who can do what and how those things should be done, including particular focus on those who lead and those who teach. And there's ideas such as God's work, God's glory, God's grace, God's gospel, His good news, that are to shape all of this living and doing in the church at Ephesus. And all of that stuff sort of gets packaged into this term of godliness. Godly lives are shaped by God's good news, His gospel, of His grace, shaped by God's glory and His work, what He wants done. Lives, godly lives, are lived for Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want us to see firstly this morning, as clearly as we possibly can, that godliness is not a drill. This godliness is not a drill. If you treat it like that, in the way that we can tend to treat drills, people are going to die. Because it's not practice, it's battle. It's why Paul has already encouraged Timothy to fight the battle well, back in chapter 1, verse 18. And he's going to encourage him again to fight the good fight of the faith in chapter 6. Because this is not a drill, it's a battle. It's urgent, not casual. And so our first point this morning is this, that the battle, that there's a battle for true godliness. That's the first point. We've got to understand that. Verses 1 to 6 sort of show that to us. And the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was, is in the thick of it. Verse 1, have a look there. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That is how we know that it is not a drill. Christians, followers of Jesus, abandoning the faith. That's a disaster. It's a disaster. They're following other teachings described here as demonic, but coming through very humanly, aren't they, in verse 2? Yeah, there's a demonic thing behind this, but it's coming through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They're hypocritical liars. That means they're not coming from the truth. They don't measure up to what they say. They say stuff and then you think, that's not right. For all their outward display of apparent godliness, the inside is godless. And they're not just speaking lies, but they're living them too. For all of their talk of God's law, that was the big issue in the church in Ephesus. People teaching God's law wrongly. And for all their talk of the law, didn't seem to be much grace. God's grace has gone missing. And they have seared consciences. Consciences that no longer work. No little voice saying, oh, is this right? Don't think that's the way to go. Unable then to discern in themselves right from wrong. Lacking that God-given alarm bell, whereby we know innately something of what is true and right and what is truly wrong. And that thing is busted because presumably it's been repeatedly abused. And so it's basically a battle for the truth, isn't it? What is true and who decides? What is true and who decides? These ungodly teachers are teaching things that are against what God has clearly said. They're different from what he has said. They're opposite to what God has said. Paul picks this up as he writes to Timothy in verse 3 of chapter 4. Have a look there. What's going on? They're forbidding these people. They're forbidding people to marry and they're ordering them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know what? The truth. There's what these people are saying, and then there's the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And so there's some issues, a couple of issues here. Prohibiting marriage, abstaining from certain foods. We're not going to go into those in any detail. But they're two presenting examples of the bigger problem, which is God's truth on the one hand and some other truth. God's truth, some other truth. God's word says marriage is good. God's word says all foods are acceptable. This other truth says different. Who are you going to follow? But this isn't just Timothy's battle in the church in Ephesus. It's our battle. It's the battle in every church, in every time. It's our battle here, isn't it? And so we feel a culture exerting pressure on us, don't we? Redefining marriage now. On-demand abortion, euthanasia, all sorts of gender legislation. There's all of that stuff going around in our culture. But there's also pressures within the church. Those things exert pressure for sure, but there's pressures within the church. Shifts of emphasis, tightly held convictions that then lead to judgmental views of anyone who thinks differently. Matters that are properly in the realm of Christian freedom being made matters of essential Christian obedience. As Paul would say elsewhere, going beyond what the scriptures say. And what we read here in 1 Timothy 4 should wake us up, shouldn't it? Should wake us up because, not least, at least here in Ephesus, and I don't know about our own particular situations here, because some are abandoning the faith because of not getting clear on this stuff. They're walking away from Jesus. They're following different teachers. And is there anything that is more troubling than that? If we understand what it means to be saved by Jesus. Is there anything more troubling than that? I don't want anyone to abandon the faith, do you? Do you want that? To walk away from it? I don't want you abandoning the faith. And you. I don't want any of you abandoning the faith. Maybe you feel that danger right now. Maybe just going through the motions. Eyes glaze over when you hear God's truth. You know, the Charlie Brown cartoons, it's a bit older sort of person's thing. It's cartoons though, but it's older person's because they are pretty old. But what does the teacher sound like in Charlie Brown? There's all this conversation and funny stuff going on between all the kids in Charlie Brown stories. What's the teacher's voice? In the background. It's like, can't even understand that. Not interested in hearing that. God's truth is just blah, 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 blah. Again. Another week. Another small group. Another devotion. I don't want my children to abandon the faith, any of my loved ones. I've got to ask, how hard am I fighting for that? If that's what I believe, how hard am I fighting for that? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Am I fighting for that? And I want as many people as possible to come to faith in Jesus Christ, don't you? Because God certainly does. That is godly. It's here twice explicitly, really, in this letter. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And also in chapter 4, verse 10. God, who wants all people everywhere to be saved. And so to be godly is to have some of that. What a disaster for all of the people who need saving, who don't know. And they see God's people treating God's work as a drill at best. Or worse, as if we've just functionally abandoned the faith ourselves. Oh, we'd never say we've done that. We wouldn't want to entertain that thought. But actually, from the outside looking in, that's what the evidence suggests. And so unless we get this, we really get this, we might treat godliness like a drill, mightn't we? Instead of what it actually is. It's really a battle. It's a struggle. And we're in it. So where to from here? Well, it turns out Timothy as a teacher and what and how he teaches are crucial because his role is to train others in godliness. So our second point, and also the third point that we'll get to, focus in on Timothy as a teacher. So second point is this: teacher, train yourself in true godliness. Verses 6 to 10. Now this isn't a point for you just to switch off, because it's not about you, it's probably about me in this particular situation. It's all tied in together, as we'll see. Train yourself in true godliness, Timothy. So I coach a bit of basketball now and again, and I was sort of coaching my daughter's, my daughter Alice's basketball team, now doing Rosie's basketball team. But in order to get them going in the right direction, right, and it's a bit like herding cats at times, but it's easier than doing it with boys, right? Which is even more like herding cats. To get them going in the right direction, I need to know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Yeah? It's hopeless without that. And so I used to think that my aim in coaching, because I'm a little bit competitive, being a twin sort of feeds into that, my aim was to win games as a coach, right? That was my aim. Anyone think that's a good aim for a coach? As a coach of a team? coach this team to win the games? Hands up. Hands up if you think that's a good aim. Okay, well, apparently it's not the best aim. And I've been disabused of that as well as I've gone on with this. I don't think that anymore. My aim now for coaching my players is for them and the team to improve in basketball. That's my aim as a coach. Doesn't matter if they get absolutely smashed. You know, 87-3. And those three were what the other team accidentally put in. Now, there's a difference there. It means that I am not there to coach them only to win games. I am there to coach them in something bigger. Coach them in basketball. Not for winning basketball games. And the theory is that if you coach them in basketball, they will pick up the skills, and as they improve, then they will win, they will lose some, but they will maybe win more. And so a key issue for Timothy to understand, I think, is that he's not training people just for godliness as some kind of future requirement at some specific time. He's to train them to be godly. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Verse 7, train yourself to be godly. And then godliness, verse 8, has value for all things. So Timothy, fight. You've got to fight, Timothy. Don't take that rubbish that's around you, that's coming in and affecting this church, these people. Don't take that rubbish. Point out that that is wrong and that that is wrong. And it's wrong. It's not just relative. It's not just, oh, well, look, if that works for you. If it's wrong, point it out. Reorient your people to what God's word actually teaches for now in their lives. That's what it means to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And to be able to do that, Timothy has to train himself to be godly because, verse 8, godliness has value for all things. That is the trustworthy saying that deserves to be fully accepted in verse 9. You've got to accept, fully accept that godliness has value for all things. And so in this present life now, peace and transformation. And the life to come, glory and hope and salvation. He's got to be convinced himself that godliness is good news. It's not bad news about religious laws. It's not boring news about religious rituals. It's good news about relationship with God through Jesus Christ. About rescue from a situation more horrifying than we ever imagined, to a life that is far more rich than we ever dared to hope. Godliness is, of course, always connected to the gospel, never separated. If you separate godliness from the gospel, you'll end up with some ugly sort of legalism. You'll end up with law without grace. It's nasty, and it's what's the issue here in Ephesus. But that truth is not just a conviction, but it's a motivation. Fully accepting that godliness has value for all things, not just a conviction, but a motivation. For verse 10, that is why we labour and strive. That is why we labour and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who's the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Salvation's at stake. God is Saviour. He's the Saviour of all people. Now, it's an interesting verse. It's not saying that all people will be saved. But it is saying that if anyone is saved, it's only going to be God through Jesus who saves them. So who's in view as Paul and Timothy labour? Those who don't yet know. They're in view. And so godly motivation flows from the gospel, people being saved. But then there's also, especially those who believe. So God is the saviour of all people and especially of those who believe. So those who will actually be saved, they may not be saved yet, and those who have already been saved, they're all in view too. Everyone is in view. There's a big sense of motivation in this for the teacher. When I preached this, I think this was the first sermon I preached at Kingston when I went there after being here. And there's something quite appropriate about that, I think. There's also something quite appropriate about this being just a couple of weeks before Jacko comes. Because what's said here and that I sort of take for myself is also what's true for him in the ministry that he's going to be bringing here with you. That there's a challenge, and it's a challenge to the leadership who oversee the teaching and under whose authority the teaching happens. That is godliness, as it is taught and preached here, is godliness this good news? And am I training myself as a teacher in it? And is that because I'm convinced of it and motivated by it? That because God is the Saviour of all people, and especially because He saved me, that is why I labour and strive and train myself in godliness. It's not a drill. I need to know that, and I need to show that. But thirdly, others need to know that too. So the third point is this. Second point was teacher, train yourself in true godliness. Thirdly, teacher, train others in true godliness. Verses 11 to 16. The reason for training myself as a teacher is to train others, just like my basketball team. Different coaches have different styles, but whatever your style is, your team need to know what you're convinced about. Your team will know what you're convinced about, actually. Now, I'm at the vocal end of the spectrum, you know, quiet coach, quiet team. Who wants a quiet team? Yelling out stuff. What am I yelling? I'm yelling out trustworthy sayings that deserve full acceptance for my team. That's what I'm yelling. I'm yelling, get down the court, get up the centre, get in front, stay in front, pressure on the ball, block out, shut the doors. All of that stuff. That's code. If you want to know what any of those are about, then you'll have to ask, well, you can ask Alice or Rosie, in fact. Put it another way, if you're half-hearted about it, don't expect your team, whoever they are, to be super pumped. If the coach is half-hearted, the team is likely to be half-hearted. If something is serious and you're not serious about it, don't expect others to be serious about it. If you want people to be excited about something, but you're not excited about it, it's pretty hard for that excitement to become contagious, isn't it? Now, there's a whole list of things that Timothy is to do from verses 11 to 15, but they're summarized in verse 16. Have a look at verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself. Well, that's good news for me, and your hearers. Oh, well, that's good news for you. Because as Timothy watches his life and doctrine, better, his teaching, everyone else is watching. Everyone is watching. So verse 15, be diligent in these matters, all of these sort of things that are laid out for him to do, so that everyone may see your progress. Do you see how that's so different to the hypocritical liars? T- Timothy and any other would-be godly leaders are not only to command and teach and preach and point out these things and say, yeah, that's wrong, but they're to own them themselves. They're to practice them themselves. Verse 12, setting an example in godliness, in godliness, not just for godliness, in godliness. And so this teacher and people relationship is pretty important, isn't it? And so what is the job of the teacher, the preacher in the church? I think people have plenty of ideas, and that's not for you just to pop up now and throw curveballs at me. Let me just start the conversation, which you can carry on afterwards if you want. As a good teacher, my job, if I'm a good teacher, is not primarily to make you feel good. That, I pray, that happens. It's not primarily my job, my role. My role is to bring God's truth to you through life and doctrine. Paul gives fair warning of what the application of God's truth looks like and what it may feel like too in 2 Timothy. We get these amazing, wonderful, well-known scriptures about scripture. Chapter 3, verse 16. Here's God's word. All scripture is useful for teaching and training in righteousness. But I've missed two out. Useful also for rebuking and correcting. Now, I don't know if you're the sort of person who thinks rebuking and correcting, you know, those are the things that make you feel really good. For myself, they don't usually make me feel great. But they're necessary at times. Chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You see, there may well be a difference between the teacher you want and the teacher you need. And God's more interested in the one that you need. And the teacher you need is more concerned with your godliness than perhaps with your comfort. And so, at Kingston, Paul, Keith, myself as the main teachers, Jacko as he comes here, are to fully accept that godliness has value for all things in this life and for the next, and to be committed to training in godliness ourselves, not for godliness, because we're in the battle now, not waiting around twiddling our thumbs, and definitely not going through the motions of things as if we're on a drill, in a drill. And we're treating it a bit casually. Because people abandon the faith today still, don't they? And I want to be able to say, over my dead body. But that's not quite the right thing to say, but you know what I mean. The right thing to say is it's actually going to be over Jesus' dead body, isn't it? You're going to have to trample across the cross of Jesus. This is not a drill. Godliness is not a drill. Train yourself to be godly. If you like a big idea and you've got the notes sheets, write that down. Godliness is not a drill. Train yourself to be godly. That's our big idea. And so for teachers, that means being prepared to bring correction and rebuke as well as training and encouragement from God's word. To point out what is right and wrong to you, brothers and sisters. And also expect you to do that for me. But to set an example. That's what it means for the teachers. For you, it means allowing yourself, opening yourself up to being trained in godliness. I've got a couple of practical things that arise out of our passage to finish with. two practical ways to train ourselves in godliness. There's a heap of other things we could say as well, but here's two. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. Train yourself in godliness by receiving everything with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Receiving things with thanksgiving. So we do this, most of us, I would imagine, before our food. We receive our food with thanksgiving, and we show that by saying grace together. Well, this is really just broadening that out. How about thanking God regularly for our marriages, for our families, for our jobs, for our opportunities, for the things that we have, and acknowledging where it's come from? My reflection from the Philippines, one of them, is that whenever we ask people for prayer, so we're working amongst the poor people, went with a few from here, as many of you will know, over to the Philippines, you ask them, what would you like prayer for? They say instantly, good health, money, faithfulness of partners and so on, and that the kids will be, get on well in life and so on. But health and finance, straight off the first cabs off the rank often. I don't really think about those in my life because I have health and finance. And if health goes the wrong way, I have a heap of support instantly accessible. And so I don't pray about it. And so I'm not really that thankful about it. That's a big eye-opener. It'll also help us, receiving everything with thanksgiving, to identifying when things are less than godly. Pretty hard to thank God for a godless thing, and you can work out what a godless thing might be. It'd be pretty awkward praying a prayer of thankfulness and consecration as we contemplate assassinating someone's character with gossip, as we post something on social media. Train yourself. Encourage each other as well. Keep doing this. That's the idea of training, isn't it? Keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, because you'll get better at it. The second one is this. Devote yourselves, in verse 13, to the public reading of Scripture. It's the only infallible part of our meetings, isn't it, by the way? But public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. That's this. Gathering together as God's people. It's helpful. It's important. It's not part of a drill. It's urgent. Learning God's truth together, being stirred up by His Word and His Spirit. Be here. Get other people here. Encourage people. Train yourselves. Keep doing this. Get stronger in it. Well, there's just two practical things about training, and they're things that are very accessible to us, aren't they? For all of us, it means that we're in this together. The battle for godliness as we're on mission together with Jesus. And so let's remember, as we're on mission together with Jesus, because of Jesus, that godliness is not a drill. And so train yourself to be godly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. What would we do without it? We would be all over the place. In fact, we are all over the place without your word. Father, help us to see the nature of our situation truly. To understand if we need that reminder that There is a battle for godliness. It's certainly happening around us, but it's also something that is within us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us to bring us to you, and for your Holy Spirit, who now indwells us as your people. Help us not to grieve him as he does his awesome work of producing fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that show that you're at work in and through your people. Those are the things that a watching world, where many do not know what we know, can be prompted, can cause an inquiry, a question that can lead by your Spirit to eternal life. Help us to see it's not a drill. It's not for the future, it's for now. And to enjoy that, because godliness is good news. Good news for us. Good news for those we love. And good news for everyone in this world. Amen.